Well, welcome again to our online worship. Thanks for joining us on this Palm Sunday again. And I just really hope that as we're in this season of social distancing, we're not able to meet. Nevertheless, I hope you're growing in your faith, deepening your faith at home. You're growing in your personal spiritual disciplines. And I hope you're growing as a family of, just as a family, but as a family of God in the things of the Lord. I just want to share about AMI News, our one-year interns. As you know, we've been supporting Sandy and Aiko in Asia. We needed to contact them and have some conversations, pray together to make an important decision. The U.S. Health Department, they were beginning to issue travel bans and warnings that in the near future that certain bans might go into place. Very soon. And so we contacted them last week and we had to make some decisions. And I just want to share with you, Aiko has decided to come back home, given this opportunity. It was with a lot of heaviness and sadness for leaving a little bit earlier than anticipated, but she has arrived safely into New York City. She's with her sister and her brother-in-law in New Jersey, going through quarantine, so continue to pray for Aiko. As for Sandy, knowing the risks of the travel ban, perhaps at this time and into the near future, even with that in mind, after talking with her family, she decided to stay in Vietnam, and so she'll continue to serve there. So please remember to pray for Sandy as she continues to serve in Living Water Church in Haiphong, okay? And also, Pastor Phil shared last week that Nathan had was feeling a little bit ill. He had a slight fever. Just to report to you, there were no other symptoms other than a slight fever. And after about 3 days, it was completely gone. And so thank you for your prayers. None of the other family members are showing any signs of fever. I just wanted to let you know that in case there were any, like, just anxiousness. We were a little bit anxious, obviously. Anyway, we're getting back into our series in the book of Mark, and I'm actually going back to the part two that I had said that I would preach on. We went over Mark chapter 6, where we covered the story of John the Baptist and his horrific death and execution. And it was there we asked the question, you know, why would God allow for such a senseless killing of a dear servant of God? One who served out his purposes. This question is a question that's been asked from all walks of life, in all generations. It touches us all. And the way it goes is, why does God allow bad things to happen, especially to good people? To people at all, but particularly to good people, why does God allow bad things to happen? And it's a question that I think I've asked, my wife has asked, my children have asked this question. And I think all of us at one point or another probably thought about this. You know, the news tells us about like wars and famines and diseases and coronavirus, natural disasters, just the things that are going on earth. You know, is there really a powerful, loving God in control who is sovereign over these matters? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the book of Job is actually a book that deals with this question. The question, the wisdom of why God allows for suffering. Really a challenging question. And he's not the only one. The writer of the book of Job is not the only one that dealt with it. A Greek philosopher by the name of Epicurus, he also dealt with this. And as he pondered about the whole issue of suffering, he came to certain conclusions, and his conclusion was that a God must not exist. We're going to take a look at a video put out by a leading Christian philosopher and apologist of our day, Dr. William Lane Craig. It's a wonderful video. In fact, he produces other videos that addresses questions that are asked by skeptics. I encourage you to take a look at his website. But as we look at this question, the question of suffering, we're going to look at it kind of the good news that we have, like with intellectually, there's good news. There's good, plausible answers to the way we can think about this question. So the good news that comes to us intellectually, but also the good news that comes to us emotionally, because sometimes this question is asked in some of our most painful moments when our emotions are just really messy and raw. And so we're going to look at the good news of God in those two angles. And just to start the process, we'll begin with this video. It's a short video, and I hope you find it to be very engaging.
We are all well aware of the suffering and evil in the world. Horrific suffering. Unspeakable evil. How then can anyone believe in the existence of an all-loving, all-powerful God? And if God does exist, why would anyone want to worship him? Epicurus framed the logical problem of suffering and evil like this. If God is willing to prevent evil but not able, then he's not all-powerful. If he is able to prevent evil but not willing, he is not good. But if he is both willing and able, how can evil exist? And if he is neither able nor willing, then why call him God? In other words, it's logically impossible for God and suffering to both exist. But we know full well that suffering exists. Therefore, God does not. Is this a good argument? Let's look at it more closely. Are these two statements logically inconsistent? No. Here is an example of two logically inconsistent statements. David can't be both married and a bachelor. But there is no explicit contradiction between these two statements. So there must be hidden assumptions behind this argument that would bring out the alleged contradiction. Here they are. If God is all-powerful, he can create any world he wants. And if God is all-loving, he prefers a world without suffering. So if an all-powerful, all-loving God exists, it follows that suffering does not exist. Since suffering obviously does exist, the atheist concludes that God must not exist. But are the atheist's two hidden assumptions necessarily true? Consider the first assumption. Can God create any world he wants? What if he wants a world populated by people who have free will? It's logically impossible for God to force someone to freely choose to do good. Forcing free choices is like making a square circle. It's not logically possible. It's not that God lacks the power to perform the task. It's that the supposed task itself is just nonsense. So, it may not be feasible to create a world populated by people who always freely choose to do what is morally good. So the first assumption is not necessarily true. Therefore, the argument fails. And what about the second assumption? Is it necessarily true that God would prefer a world without suffering? How could we possibly know this? We all know of cases where we permit suffering in order to bring about a greater good. If it's even possible that God allows suffering in order to achieve a greater good, then we cannot say this assumption is necessarily true. For the logical problem of suffering to succeed, the atheist would have to show that it's logically impossible that free will exists and that it's logically impossible that God has good reasons for permitting suffering. This burden of proof is too heavy to bear. It's quite possible that God and suffering both exist. This is why philosophers, even atheist philosophers, have given up on the logical problem of evil.
We can concede that the problem of evil does not, after all, show that the central doctrines of theism are logically inconsistent with one another. Some philosophers have contended that the existence of evil is logically inconsistent with the existence of a theistic God. No one, I think, has succeeded in establishing such an extravagant claim. It's now acknowledged on almost all sides that the logical argument is bankrupt.
But this is hardly the end of the discussion. We still need to explore the probability version of the problem of evil.
Hope you enjoyed that video. So, you know, according to Dr. Craig, from a logical point of view, we cannot conclude that God doesn't exist because suffering does exist. It is quite plausible and probable, and we see it, that both God and suffering can exist at the same time. Now, I don't want to dismiss the weight of suffering, obviously. But I do want to also give some attention to the weight of many other evidences that are available for those who may be questioning the existence of God, simply looking at his existence from the lens of suffering. Maybe I could put it this way. You'd agree with me that the probabilities that we hold to, that all of us hold to, the probabilities are relative to the truthful and trustworthy information that we gather. So the more truthful information that we gather, the probability of what we hold actually increases. Now, for example, if I were to tell you one fact about a person, this man weighs 360 pounds, okay? We might have this conclusion that it is highly, highly improbable that this 360-pound man is actually a world-class athlete, a champion. But what if we gained new truthful information? For example, he trains frequently. Number two, he eats. He eats a lot of food, but he eats very strategically to maintain his weight. Number three, and this will help us more, is he resides in the city of Tokyo, where this sport that he's engaged in is actually quite popular. And number four, he is a wrestler by profession. So if we add those truthful facts and information, then it is very probable, in fact, it is known that this 360-pound man is actually a sumo wrestling world champion. And do you see how gathering other information helps us moving from improbability towards probability? In the same way, the probability, the plausibility of God's existence, if we only look at the issue of suffering, may be difficult to handle. But there are so many more arguments and so many more evidences that we can gather together, that we can bring together, that increases the probability of God's existence. Some of them include the moral argument, the cosmological argument, the ontological argument, the fine-tuning argument, the resurrection of of Jesus Christ argument, the personal witness argument, and so many more. And the more information that we're able to gather, even in spite of suffering, we can really rest assured that our God, the loving God, a good God, does exist. And I just want to share that with you. So that's the good news that we have from kind of an intellectual perspective. I just want to offer kind of three more perspectives that help us in the side of this intellectual side. The first one is we have to admit just human beings have limitations. All of us have limitations. Some maybe more than others, and I'd be the first one to admit that. But we all have limitations, primarily in the knowledge. And so if we make a statement such as this, like God lacks any good reason for allowing suffering. God lacks any good reason for allowing suffering. Because of our human limitations, we're not in the position to make such a statement definitively. And we can question it and ask about it, but we don't know with certainty. We don't know why in the text of, you know, the book of Mark in chapter 6, we don't know why John was put to death senselessly. It doesn't make sense to us, but we don't know why it happened. But we do know later on in Jesus' ministry, and it's found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, as Jesus is again referring to John the Baptist and talking about him, that he says of John the Baptist, among those born of women, no one is greater. No one was greater than John the Baptist. We do know that. I think I'm just kind of understanding that we have to admit that we're limited by time and space. We have limitations because of our intelligence and our insights. And we're never in the best place to make a definitive claim that God lacks any good reason for allowing suffering. It's not that we want to be in a place of suffering or we want to invite suffering in our lives. It's not about trying to find pleasure in it. But I think even our own life experiences have shown us that we have a lot to gain through our pains. We have a lot to learn. Isn't it true that a lot of you, the people in your family, haven't they grown a lot in character because of some painful episode in one's life? Isn't it true that you have more compassion for others because of the pains that you've walked through and endured? So even in our own lives, we can tell that there might be a good reason. There may be something that God is accomplishing through the pain and through suffering. It's just simply we humans have limitations. Another reason that we can consider along with that is, you know, our purpose, our main purpose in life, it's not worldly, earthly happiness. And I want you to be happy. I want to be happy. I want to be happy on earth. But, you know, we can clearly see from Mark 6, John's ending, the story of John is not, and he lived happily ever after. That's not the way his story ends. I think the question about chief purpose, what is the main purpose of life, it's really asking the question, what does a loving God want for the human beings that he created? What does a loving God want for you and I, whom he created? If our position is to assume, well, God created us so that, and it's now his job to keep us happy, to keep us comfortable and keep us safe, then we're going to run into a lot of problems. We're going to run into a lot of, I don't know, things that don't make sense in life. But what if there's another answer to that question? What if we just consider the answer, well, God's purpose for creating human beings is to bring us to a place where we can know him, where we can trust him. What if God's purpose is that? Is to give us really a meaningful relationship with him. If that really is the purpose, and that's what Christianity teaches, that's what the Bible teaches, and with that being the primary purpose for us, at times then, it is suffering and pain that accomplishes this in us. In reality, I think we might even come to a general conclusion that it's actually the comforts and the leisures of life that tend to lead us towards the position where we forget about God altogether, where we stop leaning on him and counting on him. This is not always true for some who have gone through tremendous, tremendous pain. They've denied God altogether. We understand that. But I think there's kind of this statistic out there that really the places where Christianity is actually growing and thriving, where people are really finding themselves in God's kingdom, those are the places where people are experiencing the most persecution, most hardships, and going through a lot of pain. It's the countries where things have become a little bit more, a lot more maybe materialistic and comfortable, where Christianity is on the decline. Again, that may not be true for every single person, but I think we have to understand if life is really about knowing God, sometimes pain is the place where we recognize Him and where we know Him more deeply. You know, C.S. Lewis was writing about the problem of pain. He's a brilliant, you know, Christian thinker. And he wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We hear God most clearly sometimes in our pains. You know, the temporary, like, earthly comforts and happiness, of course we can grow, and a lot of us are doing that in the context that we're living in. But it's really in afflictions and pains in which God speaks most clearly to us, loudly, so that we can really hear and recognize God. Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he, in the name of God's kingdom, planting churches and discipling and doing all kinds of things, he talked about afflictions and beatings and imprisonment and hunger, thirst, poverty, all of these things, calamities that he faced. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 17, he writes, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul, despite all the pain and suffering, was able to keep his eyes focused on the eternal things of God. In fact, one might make a case that it was through those hardships that he came to recognize more of God's glory. And I think this is why people going through just, you know, all kinds of pain, they can make a statement, God is good. God really is good. And He can be trusted because there is an eternal glory that awaits us. So again, the second reason that, you know, we just looked at is that the main purpose of life is not about our temporary earthly happiness. The third one that kind of allows us to consider the good news from an intellectual perspective is we have to take into account that all creation is actually in a state of rebellion against God and against His purposes. You know, we get a picture of Herod. King Herod was everything that stood against God and His kingdom, in rebellion to it. Some would say this is the most common defense of why there is suffering at all. It's kind of known among the apologists as the free will defense. Part of the reason why we see suffering and evil, it is because of the free will of man. Now, I get it. A lot of us from Reformed backgrounds, God's sovereignty, God's control, and how does free will play a part in that? I know this mystery has been debated over centuries, and some lean one way and some the other way. But I think all of us, we have to realize, we can't deny that the Bible depicts a man who is capable of choosing evil or good. And while we ought to choose good, led by the Spirit of God, perhaps even moral conscience, because we're sinful and we have fallen, we tend to choose evil. And when we choose evil, the fruit of it is suffering and the pain of others. You know, how often have we committed this, even to our most loved ones, to our very family members? But it's the exercise of free will that results in the suffering of many people. And we've all contributed to it. And it's something that we need to reconcile. We need to repent of. If we've committed those suffering and the pain, if we've caused that for others, God really gives us the grace to be able to come together and reconcile through His grace. So that's the good news. Even with our own personal free will, the Bible also shows us that there are fallen creatures, the demonic presence in our world that operates, that we can't ignore. This is a biblical worldview of the evil spirits. But they run amok, wanting to steal, kill, and destroy, John tells us. And their point is to destroy people's lives, to bring about intense suffering, especially to the believers. And because of that, we also realize that there is suffering in this earth. But again, the good news is that it doesn't end with evil overcoming good. The finality of our scripture, of the Christian story, is that God wins, that Jesus, His love and His sacrifice for us, restores God's kingdom. The book of Revelation talks about a kingdom in which there is no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain. And the Word of God promises us the old order of things have passed away. And that's the promise we cling to. And that's the good news. So again, we considered at least three. There are more, just three ways where intellectually we really have good news on our side. We have good news to think about the suffering question. Because I think we all agree that we have limitations. We have to take into account that the chief aim in life, purpose in life, is not just earthly happiness. And lastly, this world is messy, and there is a rebelliousness, a sinful side of God's creation that's bringing about this pain. Now, we get to the good news kind of on the emotional level. And I think this one is actually harder. At least in ministry, I've discovered it is so difficult to minister to those who are in pain, who are in anguish. As there's just rawness about the emotion that drowns us. No matter what we know intelligibly, it's difficult because of the emotions that overwhelms us. I just kind of, you know, look at John's disciples at the end of John chapter 6, at the end of that story, how John's disciples, they still lovingly come together. They ask Herod for the body of John, and they give John, his beheaded body, a proper burial. I think there's an incredible showing of love, and that is what is needed when people are suffering or having suffered. The good news here is, you know, God's word, it is not afraid to tackle this pain, the raw emotions associated with pain. If we look through the book of Psalms, and I don't know how often you turn to there, but there are numerous psalms that are called the lament psalms, psalms of lament, psalms of mourning, songs of anguish, where the writers, the psalmist, really cry out to the Lord and really express the raw emotions that they're experiencing, that they're going through. Psalm 22 is one of them. And there you find a passage that even Jesus Christ Himself refers to in His own moment of anguish. A passage from Psalm 22 goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, have you ever felt that way where you felt as if God Himself abandoned you? And the psalmist writes that using the poetic language. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of my anguish? And these aren't words that you're supposed to just kind of think about or look at and put on a nice picture frame, but these are prayers of a psalmist, you know, really going through the raw emotions. And so our word, the word of God that God has given to us, it deals with this. And it deals with this also in just the close presence of the Holy Spirit, the close presence of the Lord Jesus Himself. And that's the good news on the emotional side of this, that in your pain, in your suffering, in the circumstances that you're in, the Lord Jesus Himself is present with you, lamenting, anguishing with you. And we take a lot of comfort in that. Hebrews 4:15, when describing the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses or sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. He did not fall off the track." One thing I've discovered in my own journey as well is that when we are going through some of the toughest times in our lives, when there is pain, there is suffering, the presence of Jesus draws so near to us. Because one thing about life, it's bound to get messy, it's bound to get ugly, to be hurtful. And Jesus himself, you know, really going to the cross, experiencing just betrayal, being separated from the Father, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? That Jesus is now present with us. That's my prayer. That's the good news. But that's also our prayer. Our prayer is that the presence of God will come near to you in your moment, in this moment where you may be asking, where is God in this suffering? That's the question we ask. Where is God in this suffering? And I think the truth of Scripture, Romans 8, 16 through 30, in that section, if you read it, if you meditate on it, Paul gives this wonderful perspective about suffering and how it's just momentary, kind of in light of God's amazing eternal glory. Now, it may not seem that way, but Paul really gives that, offers that wisdom to us. And it's in that section, in the latter half of Romans chapter 8, where he gets to verse 26, and he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit identifies and recognizes our weakness and our inability to really get through this tough time. And there Paul says that the Holy Spirit is there with us, even groaning, offering intercession, praying for us, through us, with deep sighs and deep groanings. So when maybe people, when we ask the question, where is God when suffering strikes us, when tragedy strikes us, where is that? Where is God? I think the believer can confidently answer, if you're talking about the Christian God, that God is right here with us in that moment. He may be doing many things, but the one thing he's doing is he is lamenting. He is crying out and groaning with us today. I know just as a Western church, we focus so much on the comforts. We focus more on the material things we have. And I think the church leans that way. And it's not such a bad thing. But I think this worldwide pandemic has shown us there are people who are really hurting. There are people literally dying because of this. And it is time for us to be invited into the Holy Spirit's intercession to also groan, to also cry out to the Lord with psalms of lament. It may seem artificial, maybe at the beginning. Maybe those emotions are a little bit further removed from some of us. But I know the Holy Spirit is drawing us in so that as we consider, even in our church family, those whose businesses have been really decimated, those who have family members or friends where they're really filled with anxiousness and fear, my prayer is that we can pray with the Spirit of Jesus. You know, this week is Passion Week. You know, honestly, like I grew up in the church calling it Passion Week, and I always thought passion meant intense desire, like the way we use the word passion in our day and age. I only found out recently that passion actually is Old English to refer to suffering. It's the Passion Week because it's a week in which Jesus experiences anguish and pain leading up to the cross, to the point where he asks the Father, would you remove this cup from me? But then he submits to the pain. You know, we too, I'm not asking us to go out there and look for pain and look for suffering so we can grow and grow in character. Jesus himself did not invite the suffering. He asked if that cup would pass. But ultimately, he submits to it. And I think that's the orientation we can take, that we can submit ourselves to the Psalms of Lament, to the Holy Spirit's activity, given what's going on in our world today, in our community, in our church family, to give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to submit to his will, to identify with those who are really hurting. And so this week is Passion Week, and we're going to be going through some lament psalms. We're going to be gathering every night at 7:30 on Zoom conference room. It'll be a big Zoom kind of a prayer gathering. I know we're not used to it, but as we gather together, we'll be hearing from testimonies of church people, people in our church family that have experienced suffering, are continuing to ask the question, why, oh God? They'll be sharing some raw testimonies. We'll be reading scripture, the lament psalms together, and we'll just be spending some time just joining with God this week. And my invitation is, let's grow in this area. This idea of suffering, why is there suffering, has mainly been a kind of a philosophical, an atheist perspective. There are lots of good answers, as you can see from the video, from Dr. William Lane Craig's video. But the good news of Jesus is that as he suffered on the cross, he showed us tremendous love in bringing us back into a relationship with God. Let's do that this week. Let's spend some time identifying with that, really growing in that area. I also want to express just some news about next week. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, and it's the most glorious Sunday for the church, for the believer. And to kind of take advantage of this sort of weird time that we're in, this online service that all the churches are kind of meeting through, the AMI churches, we've decided to do some joint things together. The pastors have been in discussion. Let's take advantage of this time. And so next week's Resurrection Sunday will be a joint service with some of the AMI pastors, the AMI churches, particularly in the SoCal. So with Tapestry, with Church of Southland and other pastors, we'll be gathering in one platform to worship and celebrate the Lord's resurrection together. Just to let you know, that service will be at 11 a.m. Just for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter Sunday, the service time will be 11 a.m. to coordinate with multiple churches. But we hope that all of you will be part of that. You'll invite your friends to it. Pastor Keith will preach, and we'll come together and just celebrate the Lord's resurrection together next week. But this week, join us in our Zoom room, Zoom conference room, and pray with us. Let's pray through the Lament Psalms and understand that God suffers with us in times like this. At this time, can we have our offering prayer? And as we prepare to give, I think there's going to be a slide up. You can give through online or through the Church Center app. And I just want to say, after Pastor Phil's message last week on benevolence, on charity, on giving, you know, thank you for those who responded. Like this week, I just wanted to report to you about $7,800 were given from church members. And so praise the Lord for your generosity in a time when really many people are hoarding and really acting out in fear. We're thankful that the Spirit of God is moving. Again, as Pastor Phil shared last week, there will be a finance committee that gives oversight to benevolence. And if you're in a place where you're experiencing tremendous financial hardship, please let us know. We're here as a church family to address this and to really give at a time like this. So let's pray for offering at this time.